Well, let me open in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the word of God. Jesus, thank you for our salvation. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We ask that our eyes be open, that we can see in your word the revelation that you have for us today, Lord, that we can be transformed, Lord, by what we read and what we see and what awakens in our hearts today, Lord. Father, we ask that you be glorified in our lives, that it truly not be our will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, that we would be vessels that honor you, Lord, and bring forth your kingdom into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen and amen. God is good, isn't he? Well, I better turn it right side up, or I'm not going to be able to read much, am I? Well, if you got your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open them up? And I want to talk to you a little bit more about what we were talking about last week. Just to recap a little bit, we were talking about that we have natural eyes and we have spiritual eyes. We have natural ears and we have spiritual ears. And that our hearts have to wake up to the spiritual side of who we are. Remember that? And so we were talking about that and how this world can hypnotize us into it being our reality, rather than the fact that we're actually sons and daughters of God, and that be our reality. And it takes time to let that really sink in. We can all say, like the little doggy with its head on the spring in the back window of our grandma's car, that goes like this all the time. We can do that and say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. Oh yeah, I read that. Oh yeah, oh yeah. But then when troubles come, what's the first thing that goes on inside of us? What's the first thing we say? What's our first response? Your very, very first response is what you actually believe. And then we have to grab a hold of ourselves sometimes and shake ourselves and wake ourselves up. And we talked about waking up a little bit yesterday. We're going to elaborate on that a little bit today. Is that all right? Okay, so the whole point is for healing in our bodies. And not only healing in our bodies, but everything else that God provided for us. Prosperity, that our minds be set free, that we don't be under emotional duress in our lives, and that we can start actually walking in the advantages that God has given to us by being sons and daughters of God, right? So that's what we all hope for in this world. So let's take a look at it. Father, where do you want to begin? Okay, so let's just start in the very beginning then. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can say, oh yeah, I know that. But let's look at it, okay? We're going to start in verse 12. We're going to focus on verse 17 and verse 21. Are you ready? For we do not commend ourselves again to you, this is Paul writing, to boast on our behalf that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. These are people who are saying how great they are and what they've got going on and are talking about their lives, but it's all what's going on the outside and not who they are on the inside. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. So he's including us into Jesus' death. So if Jesus died, he was a man. So if one man died, everybody died. So he's including all of us into the same lump. Are you with me? So however we're looking at this, it's whatever Jesus accomplished, we accomplished. Because we're in the same lump. Whatever price he paid, we paid. Does that make sense? We're all one lump here. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Let me say that in a different way. So what he's saying right here is he's saying that we even knew Jesus, just a normal guy living on the planet. He was a man that lived on the planet just like we do. And that's how we knew him. But now we don't look at him that way anymore. We don't look at anybody that way anymore. That has to sink in. We can all do the little doggy in the window with his head on the spring. And it means nothing. How do you really see yourself? How do you really label the people that are around you? How do you really see them? With what eyes are you looking at? We need to really evaluate in ourselves, how is it you label the people in your world and yourself? Going on, I'm going to read 16 again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That means we don't look at anybody according to the natural life on the earth. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We don't look at him that way anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we'll look at that for a second. Old things have passed away, and all have become new. So what passed away? How many of y'all have been born again? Everybody? Okay, so what passed away? Did my body pass away? I hope not. It's still here. Did my emotions pass away? The way that I feel about things, did that pass away? My ability to think, did that pass away? No. So if you videotaped my life before I got saved, and then you videotape my life after I got saved, what passed away? Think about this. That's something you're doing new. What passed away? Say it out louder. The spirit portion of us. No? So, the what? The flesh passed away? No. Because my flesh is my body. There it is. Somebody said it. My old nature. So what does he mean by my old nature? He means the way that I looked at myself and everybody else. The way that I was raised up until that point in my life, that perspective I had 5 minutes before I got saved on how the world is, who I am, and how everybody else is, passes away at that moment of becoming born again. Because before that, all you had was your soul and your body to assess what reality was. But when you got born again, God's Spirit now impregnated you, and a new life is now resident inside of you. That new life has a new father, has a new world that it lives in, and is not of this earthly realm. So everything that you identify with who you are according to this earthly realm just now dies. And a new perspective awakens inside of an individual that God is my Father, I'm a citizen of heaven, and I will live forever in the fellowship of God. Let that sink in. That's who I am. This word, new creation, I don't want to butcher it, but I just might. Anyway, that's kainos, I think is how you say it. New, the word new. It's K-A-I-N-O. It's new, renovated, a new kind of creature or of life. You're a brand new kind of person. Okay? And that's why we don't look at anybody according to the flesh anymore. In John chapter 3, the Bible says that Jesus paid the price for the sins of those who asked to be forgiven. Right? No, that is not what it says. It says he died for the sins of the whole world. So as far as God's concerned, he has already forgiven everybody in Jesus. But not all of us can accept that we've been forgiven by God, that we've been restored to God. That's why we need to repent. We need to change. We need to be born alive, born new, born alive in the spiritual realm so that we can start interacting with God now and not just live a life separated from God on our own, hoping God's going to do something for us. Okay? We need to wake up to the fact that now we are friends with God. So let's go on and look at this a little bit more. Let's look at verse 17 again, and then we'll go down to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That means your perspective needs to be according to the Spirit now and not the old way of looking at life. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. The word reconciled, in case you don't know what that is, I'm going to teach you something real quick here. Do you know the difference between being reconciled and being forgiven? Here's the difference. When you forgive somebody, it means that you have released it. You've divorced yourself of it. You've laid it down. You're never going to bring it up again. It's dead, gone, and invisible as if it never existed. You've released it. Okay? That doesn't mean the other person has. The other person can still be bound up just as tight as they were, and it never affects the other person. They have to choose to forgive also if it was two people. But what reconciliation is when both parties forgive and become friends again. Not just forgive and become friends again. Are you with me? So to be reconciled back to God means we're clean and we're made friends again with God. So there's nothing between us. Everything's great. Everything's good. There's no lingering thoughts. There's no lingering judgment. There's no lingering issues. It's wiped away clean, okay? So to be reconciled. I'll read verse 18 again. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. In other words, we're his friends again as far as he's concerned. Through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So all of us have been given this ministry of being friends with God again. We need to teach the world that they can be friends with God again. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. Simple way of saying that is that he's not holding it against you anymore. He's not holding it against anybody anymore. To them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. And as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Look at this. That we might become what? The righteousness of God. Not that we might get righteousness from God, but that we actually become the righteousness of God. That means we become to God on the same level as himself. This will blow your mind. That means if you've been made the righteousness of God, that means there's no place for shame. There's no place for guilt. There's no place for condemnation. There's no place for inferiority. There's no place for arrogance. There's no place for pride. Because you've been made in God's likeness and image, as it says in Genesis, right? And then when you wake up to who you are in the Spirit by being born again, now you become equal with God as far as the family dynamics are concerned in heaven. Do you know what I'm saying here? There's a difference between just being another person in heaven or being part of the family of heaven. Are you with me? In your world, you can have friends and you can have family. Who gets more of your attention? Family. Who gets honored the most? Family. If you got a wholesome family, some families are really messed up and it's terrible and you just can't wait to get away from them. But it shouldn't be that way. I'll tell you, some families are hard to be around. But God's family's easy to be around. He's a good God. And we get to be a part of his family. So he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Did Jesus sin? Was he the perfect lamb? Okay. So was there any flaws in him as far as God was concerned? He was a sacrifice, right? He was the lamb. His blood paid the price for what? The sins of the world. So he so much as being as pure as he was, he became sin itself. So when sin itself, your sin, my sin, all of our sins, the sins of the whole world, from Adam to whoever that last person is that gets born again, every one of our sins, the sins of the whole world and every generation was placed on Jesus. And he became sin itself. And he died. We killed it on the cross in the flesh. Are you with me? So sickness, disease, fear, worry, anxiety, clamor, everything. Every transgression, every inadequacy, every fault and flaw was in Christ, on Christ, as sin on the cross. So there's nothing that can be named that wasn't dealt with. Nothing. You can't name something that wasn't dealt with on the cross. And he took lashes for our sicknesses and our diseases, even for COVID, for cancer, for AIDS, for everything. Those lashes were on his back for that. He bore it all. Emotional distress, mental illness, anything you can name, he bore it. He became that sin. He didn't deserve it. And it's almost like, how is that possible that a perfect person, flawless God, can become sin itself? But we believe it and we trust it, don't we? We depend on that to be true. So much so, exactly the same thing happened to us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Look at this, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We who knew no righteousness, who could not be equal with God, who could not in any way consider ourselves in the same league as God. We are flawed, inferior, broken, miserable people that react and behave badly and sometimes do some good stuff. And we're hoping other people look at us according to our intentions rather than what we've actually done and do. So we who have no way of knowing even what the righteousness of God is have been made the righteousness of God. just like he was made sin. And we can't comprehend how big a deal that he was made the sin, but we trust that it's true. It's the same way to us being made the righteousness of God. To us, it seems impossible because we still have eyes to see ourselves as flawed. But we're not. Just like we saw Jesus as being a perfect God-man, he became sin, which was incomprehensible, but he did, just as much as it's incomprehensible for us to be made the righteousness of God. But we are. Do we deserve it? We deserve it just as much as Jesus deserved to be sin. That's how much we deserve to be the righteousness of God. He didn't do anything to deserve that sin. He didn't deserve anything to be beaten, to have his beard plucked out, to have the thorns, to be pierced, to be humiliated. He didn't do anything to deserve any of that. In fact, he should have lived forever because there was no sin found in him. He should have never died. He would have been the only man that would have lived forever on the earth, an immortal, an eternal. Because he didn't, because sin is what takes our life. So, I have been made the righteousness of God. We have to let that sink in. Because when sickness comes and troubles come, it's easy to look at ourselves as flawed, as weak, as people who don't get it always right. And then it gives an access for the devil to have entrance into us and to put that thing on us. It'll come knocking on our door and saying, you did this, you deserve that. This flu is on you. This sickness is on you. This organ is failing inside of you. It's because of what you did. You deserve this. And it comes knocking on your door. And if you see yourselves according to the flesh, then you'll accept it and you'll let it run its course. Some of us fall into that category and it gets us. And when it does get us, you know what we do? We repent. Say, God, forgive me. I forgot who I was in you and I let it beat me. I forgot who I was. So let's look at some more scripture, shall we? So in Corinthians chapter 5, I hope you took notes on that. I want you to go to Romans with me, shall we? And let's go to Romans 10. These are scriptures that a lot of people use, and they're wonderful verses in the Bible, and I just absolutely love them. But I really want to hit it home. I really think it's time that we understand some things about who you really are. Because I want to tell you something. You've been lied to your whole life. Your whole life, someone else has been shaping your identity. Television, the media, your parents, your teachers, the police, everybody has been shaping our identity according to this world as natural people on the earth. And they try to groom you, maybe unintentionally, but they do, into their idea of a good person on the earth. And God is trying to get us to lay all that down and see ourselves as who we really are in the spirit. The real you. So looking in verse 10, I'm going to give you a little backstory. Romans, Paul's writing to the Romans, and there's Roman Jews. And what he's saying is these Jews had the law, and they couldn't be friends with God. They didn't know God. They were stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious people. And I'm like, you know, God always picks the worst ones. He always does. You know why? Because everyone deserves him. So if he picks the worst, comes as the worst, and uses the worst, that gives hope to everybody else. But if he picked the perfect people, then the people that weren't perfect would say, well, he picked them because they were perfect. But if he picks the worst, then he includes everybody. Does that make sense? And the Jews were the worst. They still are. And thank God for that. You know why? Because that's why you and I get to come in. Because they've rejected God. They stopped believing in the goodness of God. And so that's why he opened the door for all of us to be able to get born again. So he's talking to them, and they followed the law, and they're the people that try to follow the rules. They were given a lot of rules, and they're very good at following the rules. Now, that doesn't mean their heart's not evil and they aren't under their breath saying, rah, 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 but they're doing what they're told to do. Okay? You want to know something? God hates that. Because since Jesus came, he no longer looks at us according to our conduct. He looks at us according to the invisible person inside of us. Because that's the one that's born again. The invisible person is the person that God's dealing with. It just so happens the flesh follows that person. Whether good or evil, the flesh follows that person. So, in chapter 10, he's talking about them. In verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're all excited about God. They're passionate for God. But not according to knowledge, not according to actually knowing him. Their passion is because they actually know him. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, we read about that we became the righteousness of God, they were ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to become the best people possible so they can be approved by God. Having not submitted to the righteousness of God. We can't condemn them for this. Here's what it is. To submit yourself to the righteousness of God means this. You don't push, pull, and pump, insisting you're righteous. You relax into the fact that it's true. The world makes effort and energy to move forward. You've already been given it. You need to relax and let it be true. You don't earn it. You are already made the righteousness of God. But nobody's ever let you bloom in that field before. But you are. I am. So we have to submit ourselves to the fact that that's true, whether we can see it in effect, whether we still blow it or not. It's true. Does your last name change because of your behavior? No. Other people might have pet names for you. My mom used to call me Crabapple Number One because I used to complain a lot as a kid. She says, you have champagne taste on a beer budget. So I used to want the best. I don't know where that came from, but I did. And I had to learn to be happy with what I was given. And so you would get pet names from people, but the truth is our name is still our name. You are the righteousness of God. Whether you're living it or not, you are. When you wake up to the fact, then you'll change. So submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That was verse 4. Here's 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So what he's saying here is, you don't have to go into heaven to prove who you are. You don't need to go down to the abyss and pull Jesus out to prove who you are. He's already placed it in your heart and your mouth who you really are. That's the word of faith. It's already inside of you. He placed it there. You don't need to go anywhere else. I'm going to read 8 again. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That word saved is sozo, which is healed, saved, made whole, preserved, delivered. All of those things is in that word. So in other words, when you really believe it, you get to experience it. Not when you just quote a prayer following somebody else. It's got to be that you wake up to the fact that it's true. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Where? Not with the mind. So with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That means that with your inner woman or inner man, you have to believe you've been made the righteousness of God. Can't just read it and say, well, the Bible says. You have to really own it. For with the heart one believes that I have now become the friend of God. And then it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're transformed by it. When you wake up to the fact it's true and you speak it out of your mouth, boom. Reality and a new paradigm has just awoken inside of you. Are you with me? Too many people are trying to be okay in another person's eyes or in God's sight. They want to be accepted by somebody else, or they want to be made it right, or they want God to approve them somehow because they're acting the right way. They read their Bible, they said their prayers, they gave some money, they did something right, and so, oh, I got brownie points with God. It doesn't work like that. When you have a job, you do the job, you do the work, and then you get paid because you've done the work, right? So in other words, you work first, paid later. Is that correct? God's the reverse of that. He paid you first. He gave you freedom. He made you righteous. He gave you the power of himself first. And now we do what's called good works. We don't do to get anything. We do because we've gotten everything. We've already been paid by God by being made the righteousness of God. His own righteousness is me and you now. So if you find fault in God, you find fault in you. If you can't find fault in God, then you can't find fault in you. You don't compare yourself according to a person any longer. Now you compare yourself to God. And he says you are perfect and complete, lacking nothing in the book of James. He's made you in true righteousness and holiness, it says in Ephesians. Let's look at that real quick. Just so that we get it settled down in our hearts and really get it settled down in our hearts. Let's look at, it starts in verse 17 and it goes down to 24. If you'll indulge me, I'd like to read all of it. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. I'm in Ephesians 4, verse 17. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. That's the darkness and emptiness of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated, that means to be a stranger, from the life of God. They don't understand the life of God. They're living their whole life in their head and not from their heart, And so they don't have a connection with God to be living according to the life of God that's inside of them because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. We talked about that last week. But being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's a whole sermon in itself, just that verse right there, those two. Being born again, we should be getting our information from God himself. Many people still don't know how to get to God and hear from God yet about who they really are. We have to learn from God. It says, if indeed you heard him and have been taught by him. This is the book of Ephesians. Jesus never went to Ephesus. We're not talking about a time in history. We're talking about you and I being born of God, awake to God, learning from God himself. And we use the Bible as a reference for the truth for a carnal person that can't know God, to give him hope until our spiritual person can wake up and see that all of this is true and it's who we are. We have to stay in the Bible. Taught the truth as in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, that's your old lifestyle, the old man or woman, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Look at this. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the attitude of your mind, in your perspective of things, how you see the world and yourself around you. And that you put on the new man, the kainos man, this neo man, a new kind of man, which was created, look at this, according to God, in the image and likeness of God. This new spiritual person that you are is just like God, in true righteousness and holiness. That's how you're created in the Spirit. You don't have to become it. It's who you are. You need to allow it to be true and settle yourself down into it. Are you with me? Otherwise, when troubles come, you'll try to deal with it according to a natural person and not who you really are in the Spirit. Okay? Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Is this sinking in, you guys? That was pretty weak. Well, we're trying. Okay. Slowly but surely. Let's let it work on us. I'm really stretching you out. But these are the beginning things. If we don't get this, we'll forever be trying to be fixed, be trying to be accepted, be trying to prove something, trying to earn something. Yep, that's right, sister. So we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, I'm pleading with you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's not saying cut yourself, beat yourself, bruise yourself, punish yourself, starve yourself, say bad things about yourself. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you are putting yourself on the altar before God and you're not letting your flesh rule anymore. You're not letting your flesh appetites, habits, the way you've been conditioned naturally to respond. You're taking all that and taking charge of it and making it lay down on the altar of God and stop. We call it self-control. We're taking ourselves under authority and we willingly are a living sacrifice. We remain alive in the spirit, but dead to the old creation, who we used to be. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it says, this is the least you can do, is to get a grip on your old nature and to lay it down before God. This is the least you can do. And do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't let this world push on you to say who you are and how you've been, so you're always going to be that way, and shape your identity and force you to think of yourself as a mere man or woman, flawed, inferior, weak, whatever it is, to be shaped into your identity by this world. Conformed means that you are with form. In other words, they actually apply pressure to you to behave a certain way. This world wants you to be like it. Because after all, if you're just like everybody else, everything works perfect. Don't make waves. But here's what he says. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? To have my mind transformed. To be changed. That word is metamorpho. So you guys know about caterpillars? When a caterpillar goes through a life cycle, what's next in its life? A butterfly ultimately, right? So how does that work, that a caterpillar becomes a butterfly? That transformation that it takes inside of what we call the cocoon is this word right here, transformed. So let's think about that. How is one transformed? The worm or the caterpillar eats leaves and eats 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 and gorges itself on these leaves. We don't eat leaves. There you say amen. We eat the word of God. We eat every one of these leaves. Eat and 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 keep on eating out of this book. Then what does it do? After eats and eats and eats and eats and eats, then what does it do? It basically decimates a portion of the plant. It eats it all away. Then what does it do? It deliberately confines itself. It closes itself off entirely to the world that it knew. No more input from the world at all. And it wraps itself and binds itself and confines itself and prisons itself, encapsulates itself, and completely spins a cocoon that isolates it from anything that used to know it as a worm or caterpillar. And then those leaves that it has ingested, these pages of these words that you've ingested, transform you on the inside and change your makeup and does something that is miraculous, to say the least, but we call it supernatural. And that supernatural transformation starts taking place on the inside of us. Our identity shifts from being the broken worm that can only crawl. And something starts happening. Something starts changing in our minds. Something starts changing in our hearts. Something starts changing on the inside of us. And pretty soon this new person starts emerging that looks nothing like the person that went in. This person now doesn't crawl, although it can, but it flies now. It operates on an entirely different principle of God. It flies through the air. And then as it flies through the air, you know what it does? It reproduces more like itself. and they all come out as caterpillars, and they've got to learn themselves. They don't come out butterflies. Your children have to learn themselves in the Word of God. Make their own cocoon and be transformed themselves. You can't do it for them. Everyone's equal in this. And then they come out a butterfly, a beautiful specimen. That's this word, transformed, you and me. And as that happens, by changing the way we think, not just you deciding you're something special, it's got to be God that speaks to you who you are through the Bible, through men and women of God that have studied the Bible, and through God himself by his Holy Spirit. The light has to come on in your heart and in your mind that I have been made the righteousness of God. I have become like God in that I'm his family member and that I'm friends with him now. And there's nothing between us. Everything's good. I'm fully transformed from what I used to be to who I am now. I let it go. I don't identify that way anymore. I know I'm laboring on this, but I see it as a key problem for all of us that we don't really spend enough time in the presence of God himself being transformed by his word and by his Holy Spirit. And then when things come to our physical body, we flip-flop into the physical world of trying to deal with it physically because we don't really realize who we really are, according to Jesus. And then we talk at God to do something for us. And if it doesn't happen that way, then we wonder, what did I do wrong? How come he doesn't love me? Why does it work for them and not for me? Oh, I'm not worthy to receive the blessings of God because I did this and this and this. Devil's got you. That's why this is so important that we really get it, so that when situations come, we handle it from a godly point of view, meaning this. When sickness comes, you say, no. Body, I feel you. No. Get out of my body now in Jesus' name. This is the temple of God. I've been commanded to take care of this temple. This is my house. And you're not welcome here. Get out. Your body is the most precious thing you've ever been given. And you have to take care of it. Do you know that God couldn't do anything on the earth without having a human body? That me and Pastor Trey were talking about it. That's why the Bay of Pigs, I call it the Bay of Pigs, is because when those pigs, when Jesus commanded legion, the demons, out of the person in the graveyard, the demoniac, they had to go into flesh. They needed to be in some kind of flesh to be able to operate in this world. So that's why they asked if they can go at least into the pigs so they can have some kind of flesh. Even the pigs knew that this was crazy and they committed suicide. Suicide. They did. Because you got to have flesh and blood. Demonic spirits want your body so they can manifest in this world. It's up to us to guard our temple. It's up to us to clean it out. It's up to us to protect this body. So when sickness tries to come, no. Yes, I feel it. But no, it's not mine. Get out of me now in Jesus' name. I don't receive this. Amen? And we got to go. But listen, if it doesn't go, you just keep your point of view that by his stripes you were healed. And you just keep your point of view. I've lost many battles, and I've won many battles. I don't change my position. This is still true. Because I'll tell you what, each one of us, when we go before the Lord, we're all going to give an account for how we handled life. All of us are. We're all going to get to share. We're all going to get to see. Everybody. It's not going to be a secret. Your life is not going to be a secret when you go to heaven. That's why it's really great to take advantage of what you've got right now. The Bible says death and life are where? How about that in my tongue? It also says, by my words, I will be justified, and by my words, I will be condemned. Amen. Why agree with evil and the devil and condemn myself? Amen. You know, I'll tell you a little story. Just when the Lord showed me that the first time, I was reading and I go, by my words, I'm going to be justified. By my words, I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be condemned by my own words. Oh, no, I've spoken so many bad things. What am I? Oh, my gosh, I had potty mouth for so many years. What am I going to do? Oh, the things I've said about other people, the way I've judged them. Oh, my gosh, Lord, help me. He said, read it again. I said, by my words, I will be justified. By my words, I will be condemned. I see it, Lord. I see it. I'm doomed. I am so doomed. He said, read it again. Okay. The third time I read it, by my words, I will be, and then justified, lift off the page. And all of a sudden, I realized I can choose to speak good things about myself. I can choose to speak good things about other people. And I can let those new words be the ones that are proclaimed in heaven when I stand before the Lord. And I have a choice to let those words override all the ones that came before it. That by my very own words, I can be justified before God. By letting myself relax into the truth that I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been created in righteousness and true holiness. That's how God's made me. And as I start believing that, I can start walking that out. And then we go back to 1 Corinthians 5:16. We once knew Jesus according to the flesh, but now we know him that way no more. Therefore, we look at everybody as their sins are forgiven. They just don't know it yet. And they're still behaving badly because they haven't been made friends with God yet. That's why we call them lost. Because their sins have been forgiven. God, in his mind, has made us right with him again by Jesus Christ. But they don't know that. So the living according to the flesh and according to this world. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, some of us have some forgiving to do, some renouncing to do, Lord, and start shuffling our identity around to agree with you, Lord Jesus. Father, I ask that everyone that can hear my voice, Father, would let this settle down into their hearts that we have been made the righteousness of you yourself, Lord. We have your own righteousness, Lord. And it wouldn't be a thing of arrogance, of pride, but of humility and honor, Lord. That you walk with us, that you have chosen to make your home in us, and we've become your temples, Lord. That you, Father, you, Lord Jesus, you, Holy Spirit, are inside each one of us working, loving us, and that we're no longer strangers to your life in us, Lord, but we welcome you. The Lord, we now put on righteousness and we shine forth in your name. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.